Do you remember when you were in grade school and you made things for your mom and dad? Even when I got into high school, I remember making things for my mom and dad in shop class. It was really just arts and crafts, but with better tools and materials. The idea was you'd put all this effort into trying to make something beautiful or useful. And I can think of a number of things that I sent off to the kiln with my name carved in the bottom and some paint and glaze slapped on it. And, well, it came back shiny, but still not very good. And, you know, your mom or your dad, after they tried their hardest to guess what it was, and you'd tell them, it's an ashtray. Back in the days when we condoned smoking for third graders. You did your best, and they loved it, even though, well, it was amateur. They loved the thought, they loved the effort, they loved that you tried, regardless of whether they loved the ashtray or not. Friends, we're sort of on a slippery slope in our discussion of faith today, daring faith, because we're talking about giving our best to God. And we want to put our faith into action, and we want to give our best to God. And in one sense, that's good, like the child who brings their best ashtray to the parents. Or maybe an ashtray is a fitting metaphor, but bring their best ashtray to the parents. But in another sense, it's bad because, you know, maybe your parents like the ashtray, but they weren't pleased with your geography grade. Or I remember one time washing my dad's car and spending a good amount of time and working really, really hard on it. And he came home, and I was beaming with pride, and he said, oh, it's pretty good, but you missed a spot. And a little parenting lesson there. But the point is, even our best efforts fall short. And whether it's earthly praise or we're searching for heavenly praise, we can fall into the trap of trying harder and harder to please God. And just like a child can get exhausted trying to earn his father's love, and maybe you know this all too personally, so too can a Christian who believes that God's love and approval is dependent on how much he does for God and how well he does. It's a slippery slope. What we're talking about today. Rick Warren tells a story about a young serviceman who you later learn was President Jimmy Carter. Apparently, Carter was asked in his service days by a general whether he had done his best all the time. Interesting conversation. I don't remember the context of the conversation, why he would be having this conversation with such a high-ranking officer, but Jimmy responded carefully but truthfully and said, no. And the general's answer simply was, why not? And in his autobiographical book, he later wrote how that was transformational for him and how it caused him to strive for excellence. And it sounds good, so that's the title of the book, Why Not the Best? Sounds good. And it's very tempting for me to stand up here today and wag my finger and ask you if you're doing your best for God. And if not, why not? Truth is, at another day, another time, I might very well have done that, but not today. Friends, I'm just being honest with you. I'm tired. I'm struggling. You know, I'm getting ready to go on my sabbatical. This is a warning for you. I'll be gone all of July and August. A number of the leaders know that, but maybe not everybody in the church knows that. But it's coming up. I'll be taking a two-month sabbatical, a time of rest and rejuvenation. And I've had a number of people say to me along the way, oh, you've earned it, or you deserve it. And while it gives me a good opportunity to say, well, thank you very much. I very much appreciate the sentiment. But the truth is, I need it. And the ministry needs it, and you need it, and my family needs it, because I'm kind of worn out. I'm worn out from trying to do my best all the time. for God and for his people. And the fact is, much of my exhaustion comes from the very thing that I could dangerously tell you to do today. And I'm not going to do that. I'm not about to stand up here today and tell you what you gotta do, what you should do, what you need to do if you want to show God how much you love him. Because you'll never, ever be able to do enough. You'll never be able to show God how much you love him. You'll never be able to show others how much you love God. And attempting to do so is a bankrupt, empty life of striving that will leave you empty and frustrated. I know. But I'm also not about to stand up here and tell you not to live your lives for God, not to demonstrate your faith to others, not to be transformed into action, this faith that you've been given by the Holy Spirit living in you, this faith that he's created in you through the hearing of your word. I am not about to do that. No way, because that's not biblical either. So you're sitting here going, well, then what are you going to talk about? Don't worry, I never have a problem with that. What I'm going to talk about, and the answer is, how a Christian does this is we live in the tension. And I thought about some illustrations of tension, and I thought back to my days as a child. Does anybody remember clotheslines? Yeah. Does anybody still have a clothesline? Yeah. See, real estate in Southern California just doesn't allow you, you know, to string up your clothes. Probably your HOA doesn't either. But, you know, the only way that the clothesline works is to hang in between two points in tension. So anyway, I thought that might have been a little bit of a dated example. So a more recent one, just got some new bikes for Rochelle and me. Our old ones had long gone. And of course, you know the reason that we're not in good shape is because our bikes aren't working very well. So new bikes ought to fix the problem. Anyway, that's another sermon. But we got this newfangled kind of brake. It's called the V-brake. And basically, it pulls sort of evenly from both sides at the same time. And the only way that it can work, and you have to adjust it to get the tension just right between both sides. And so how we as Christians need to approach this idea of giving our best to God is we have to keep it in tension. Hold that thought. A couple of weeks ago, was it last week or a couple of weeks ago that I did this, that I brought this up in a sermon? It wasn't that long ago. But the first Sunday of the month, okay. I had Rochelle dig up when that was. But I talked about oratio, meditatio, tentatio, in terms of how we live this life of discipleship and how we grow in our faith, because we were talking about, well, if we're going to live on mission, we need to be growing in our faith, right? So how do we grow in our faith? And oratio is, you know, when you pray. Meditatio is when you're reading and spending time with God in his word, this meditatio. And then tentatio, this is all Latin phrases, but means as you begin to apply now what's come out of your prayer and your meditation, as you go to apply it in your life, well, you're going to find tension all over the place. And one of the places that this tension is going to show up is in this exact thing we're talking today, this doing your best for God. Because it is possible, on one extreme, to work too hard for God and to miss him in the process. This was Martha, of Mary and Martha. She loved Jesus. She was just too occupied serving Jesus to enjoy Jesus. And then on the other extreme would be not doing any work for God. Jesus is no one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back. That meaning the plow is not moving, is fit for service in the kingdom of God. So that extreme needs to be avoided too. There's a tension. Don't do so much that you have no relationship with God, but don't do so little that you have no relationship with God. You have to hold it in tension. If you resolve it, you're going to fall into error on one side or the other. Another tension. This is a similar tension between the flesh and the spirit. We can end up doing works for God only in the flesh. In other words, where the work itself is the thing, but it's divorced from the spiritual presence of God. But yet, by the same token, we have to keep in tension the work of the Spirit in our life and recognize that how the Spirit works in our life is the work that he wants to do through us is through our flesh. He uses our flesh to accomplish the works that God says he's given us in advance to do. So you're going to make a mistake if you do either or on this one. It's a tension. Similar tension we talk about in a variety of different contexts. We live in these two kingdoms. Right now, you and I are citizens of heaven, but we are also citizens of the world, and even more so citizens of the United States of America. And it's been said in many ways and in different contexts, we don't want to be so heavenly minded that we're of no earthly value. But the same thing is, if we just live for this world devoid of any of the reality of God's kingdom, then we've gone to another extreme. But if we only live for the kingdom such that we forget that there's a real world that we're in that needs us and God has left us here to serve, are you guys catching it? All of these extremes are really a law-gospel tension. And it really comes down to the fact that we cannot earn our salvation by our works. But even in God's grace, works are required and even good. So as we talk about the topic of the day, we can't fall into one extreme or the other. We can't, on the one hand, find ourselves saying, well, I've got to do my best for God or he won't love me. Or on the other hand, a dangerous extreme would be, well, God loves me, so why should I do my best at all? Why should I bother even trying? We've got to find a way to live in the tension. To live in a tension of realizing that while Christ has, in fact, done it all for us, Christ is still, in fact, working in the world through us. And the key, I think, is for us quite simply not to do it without him. Whatever we put our hand to do, not to do it without him, where we do it out of our own flesh, out of our own strength, because that's exhausting. Or where we do it to earn his love or attempt to somehow be worthy of this status that we have as his children, because we're already that. See how you can't, if you're just doing it out of the flesh, you're going to exhaust yourself because you can't. You can't accomplish this in the flesh. But if we're trying to do it in terms of to gain a spiritual standing with God, well, that's already given. So, rather what we do is we simply do it because we're connected to Jesus. We use this expression here at Redeemer, this phrase, joining Jesus on his mission. Joining Jesus means to do mission with Jesus. And so we just came through that 6-week message series about living our life on mission. And this is definitely one area where we want to give God our best. And I wish I had drawn this out more carefully, but this is kind of how the life of a disciple who's in the Word goes. Sometimes different things jump out at you. Jesus did give us the Great Commission, right? That is to go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And we usually stop there, but Jesus says, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. This is the whole point. If we're going to do mission, we're only going to do it with Jesus because it's his mission. He's the one with the ability. So friends, I'm wrestling with this tension today, and I hope you hear it coming out. I'm trying to encourage you to do your best for God, but not to live in a fear of not doing enough for God. And I think the answer that I'm learning is, in fact, not really to do your best for God at all, but to do it with God. See, because doing things for God was why Jesus told the Pharisees, "Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice." Oh, the Pharisees were very good at doing things for God, out of obedience, because he made them. Same thing with the older brother. You know the story of the prodigal son? This is that older brother in the field. And everybody's focused, the story is all focused on the prodigal son who did everything wrong and went away and he shamed his father and he came back humble and the father greeted him. But where the story really, I guess the rubber meets the road, is when the older brother says, "All these years I've been slaving for you." That's why Jesus told that story, to large part. Certainly all the lost sinners coming home, for sure. But the older brother who labors for God but doesn't cherish the relationship with God. And so we don't do that. We also don't do what could be called over God. What that means is that God often does, in his Bible, give us plenty of good moral values and principles of how the world works. But the problem is, and church people do this all the time, we reduce God and his word to a set of principles and values that we need to live by. And then we charge off living by the values, by the principles, without the relationship with God. This would be a kind of over God, because it means that the principles are over God. Once you have the principles, you don't need God, because you have the principles. See how that works? And so churches make that mistake all the time. So I come to you today and I say, hey, there's a principle of doing your best. We can see three of them in our second reading today. There's a great example. He says, look at the example of the soldier, or the military. Look at how they sacrifice. And I've got to say, on Memorial Day weekend, it's very tempting to really focus in on this, and I really want to, because of the dedication, the hard work, the selfless sacrifice of our military is a great model and a great example, and there's a lot of principles that we can learn from them. But that is dangerous when it comes to our faith, when it comes to our walk with God, because we just try to glean the principles, or we say, look at the athlete, how they run the race and win the medal or the prize. We can learn so much from their discipline and their dedication. Or we say, look at the farmer, the hardworking farmer, and all their effort of tilling and planting and watering and weeding. But that, friends, is just like if I were to tell you, you know, look at how these professional potters make their ashtrays. You know, you just got to get better equipment and do this and do that, and you can make a great ashtray. But then what happens if you try and you try and you try and your ashtray is still not coming out right? You feel like even more of a failure because you've been given all these great examples and you still come up short. And we can even do that with Jesus. And we can say, look at the great work that he did. Look at how he gave his best to the Father. And he did. I'm not saying that. But so then the message comes out. So you should go out there and you should do like Jesus. And you should. And as soon as I do that, you end up in the same place. You end up weighed on the scales and found wanting. And so do I. Because no matter how many good examples we have in the Bible, even Jesus himself, it's still the wrong focus because it puts Jesus in the wrong place. And it puts us in the wrong place in relationship to Jesus. Friends, hear me. I want you to understand we can learn much from the Bible and from Jesus. And as I said, on another day I might have gone another direction with this message, but today I really want to make it clear to us the Bible isn't given us so that we can capture the lessons and the models and the values and the principles from Jesus and then live out our life as if we no longer need Jesus because we now know how to live our life. But the Bible has been given to us so that we know Jesus, so that we come to him, so that we cling to him, so that we have life in him and with him. So, you want to know how to give your best to God? Give God what you're doing in your life with Jesus. Don't give him the things that you did for him, that you did all by yourself out of the flesh. And don't give him all the things that you did over him, following his practices and his principles, but leaving him somewhere by the side of the road where he didn't need to be present at all. No, give him the things done with him as you live your life abiding in him. Give him actually the only things that can be counted as good, those things that are done by the Spirit of Christ working in you. This is what the Apostle Paul summarized so well in this well-known and loved verse from Galatians. I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God. See, this is faith in action, is to give God that which his Son has done in us. And that can only happen if we are with him, bringing him into our life, walking with him. If you'd like to just read a little bit more about this concept of with compared to for and over and all, I was using a little bit from a book called With by Sky Jafani. You can check it out. I may mention it some other times, but for now I just put it up there for you. So when we talk about giving our best to God, we must realize these things. Truly, the best that God could ever have been given was given by his Son. Just has to be said. And you and I can only give our best to God if it's Christ working through us, through me, through you. That's why our reading today that talks all about the soldier and the athlete and the farmer, near the end it says, if we died with him, we also live with him. It's our life in Christ, our life with Christ that is in fact pleasing to God. So what happens, just to kind of bring it around, you and I see this model of Christ. We see this model of the soldier. We see this model of the athlete. We see this model of the farmer, and they're all good models, but what do we do with them? What do we do with them when we see them? Usually they will challenge us, but they'll ultimately discourage us, because even our best is never good enough. Now, what I think we do simply in this situation is recognize that these are models. None of them, even perfectly executed, is good enough to win God's approval, his affection, his love. These models actually awaken in us a desire, a craving, a deep-seated craving, and we can use it to illuminate, bring to the forefront of our minds that what we really want, that we have a deep-seated craving for approval and validation from God. But then there's a warning with that. That craving, that need for validation, can cause us to get out of balance and end up doing things only out of the flesh, things that can only be done in the Spirit. This is why a little further in Galatians, Paul says, are you so foolish? After you began by means of the Spirit, are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh? No, you and I are never going to accomplish, we're never going to fill that deep-seated craving for approval in our flesh. No, if anything is going to come from these models, it's going to be to cause us to realize even deeper our own limitations and our own desperate need for a Savior. In other words, we look at these models and we repent in our heart, or we repent what is really truly an idol of the heart, a pursuit for success that puts us into a bondage of performance. And we repent that we've let our fear of failure actually drive us further from God. But the good news for you and for me today is that Jesus bears all our failures for us. He was condemned in our place. And because he bears our sin and we bear his righteousness, because he was rejected by God on the cross, we have been adopted. No success of ours could ever bestow this status on us. It must be given to us, and it has been. And so our failure, when we see our failure to give God our best, it doesn't shake us because our failure doesn't define us. And this is the beautiful part. God actually uses our failure to wean us off of this path of self-righteousness that we're on. He uses our inability to live up to the models that he has placed before us in Old and New Testament to point us to Jesus, to recognize that all that we hope to gain, all that we hope to gain by all our effort and our good work and our best behavior has already been given to us. I'm going to say that again. All this striving, all this struggle serves to show us that all that we hope to gain by our effort has already been given to us. Paul records it this way. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, garbage, that I may gain Christ. Friends, what I'm learning kind of painfully and desire to grow deeper during my sabbatical is that Jesus himself is the prize. And rather than spending my life trying to do my best so that I might somehow become worthy of him, I recognize that in him I have been made worthy. And that with him, all of my filthy rags are made righteous. You know, the Bible verse usually goes the other way. All of my righteousness is filthy rags. But in Christ, all my filthy rags have been made righteous. And it's only through him and him alone that you and I give our best to God. Let's pray. Lord, we repent of our attempts to earn your favor on our own. Even our desire to give you our best can cause us to either puff up in pride or to cower in shame and fear. Neither of those things do you want for your children. Help us, dear Lord, to see that Jesus has already given you his best, and in him you have given us your best. May we learn to appreciate the gift you have given us and to live our lives with you through your Son, Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. This time we receive our gifts and our offerings to the Lord.